and go to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6. Will Swallers, Brother Swallers. The gentleman next to you, what's your name, sir? Because I'm so sorry, I don't know it.
Doug.
Doug? Okay, so we've chatted, right? Text. What's your last name, Doug?
Reed.
Doug Reed. Okay, very good. I'm going to do my best to remember that. Doug Reed. Okay. And I'm looking around. I thought I saw one more family I didn't connect with. Doug Reed. All right, so we're in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 6. So, Don, you're like 6 days out, 7 days out, something like that? Next Saturday, right? High noon, right?
Saturday's Fort Bragg. That's all I know. Wear a suit.
Now, you're going to have tennis shoes on, or are you going to actually have real shoes?
I haven't decided.
I mean, don't you have some cool ones that you could wear?
On you.
Right. Yeah. Ephesians 6, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now our preaching text tonight. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. And again, notice, supplications for all saints. And for me, Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, Paul, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He's in chains. He's in prison. That therein I may speak how boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. So tonight, Lord, as we study your word again for a second time and a third time, perhaps a fourth time in some cases, we ask that you would help us to learn, to grow, to be stronger in our knowledge of your word, to be deeper in our understanding of the text, to move forward as a body. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think it's amazingly fitting that we're really there. That's not just cute, and it is clever, but it's more than just clever.
Yes.
It's the reality. It's what somehow we have to get across. And let's face it, preaching and teaching about prayer, it's not the most exciting thing. It's just not. I mean, it's not overwhelmingly exciting to preach in prayer about prayer. And really, you almost say, what more could be said? I mean, what are you going to say tonight, preacher, that we haven't heard already? I mean, some of you are listening to 25 and 30 messages on prayer. So what in the world could be said that hasn't already been said? So that's the goal. The Greek construction in verse 18, you see verse 18, you see it starting with praying. It doesn't say pray. It says praying. That's very intentional. In your King James Bible, you'll notice at the end of 17, you'll notice a colon. Do you see the colon? Again, a colon's intentional there. It's to establish linkage. A period establishes a hard stop, not a colon. A colon is inserted intentionally. In order to establish a connection. So the author does not want sermon last week to be separate from this sermon. He doesn't want you to think in terms of, okay, stand and then go over here and pray. That's not his perspective. He doesn't want you to get the idea that he's given you two things to do. One is standing, withstanding, resisting, and then sometimes I go over here and I pray. That's not what he wants you to understand. His intent is to get you and I, us, to see the linkage between resisting, standing, and prayer. That you can't do one without the other. That they are intricately connected. That they are essential to do both. That is the objective. And so one more time to review from David's message last week. The breastbelt of truth is readiness and commitment. The breastplate of righteousness is guarding our heart and our passions. The sandals of the gospel standing firm in the faith. The shield of faith is our confidence in what we believe to be true. The helmet of salvation is the deliverance from sin that's made possible through the cross. In essence, David, that's the I have been delivered. I am presently being delivered. I will ultimately be delivered. Everything there. And that's part of us. And we see that in our lives. And then, of course, having faith that this is, in fact, the word of God, that this is unique, this is special, the word of God. So now we get into the warrior's communication. And I lived with a hand mic in my ear. I was a Ford Observer, for those of you who don't know. And almost from the second I showed up at the 82nd Airborne Division, I was given a radio, and I had a radio for almost 20 years of my life. It seemed like I didn't ever not have a radio in my back. And back in those days, they were heavy. Yeah. And different. And but it was always cool to be a guy who had a radio. And the reason was, you knew what was happening. You knew what was going on. Everyone else oftentimes was in the dark. You know, just a tiny story, you know, 500 paratroopers moving through the woods at night, you know, a movement to contact that starts at night and just never, ever seems to end. You just walk into daylight around and around in the woods, just you feel like you're lost all the time. And you stop. And what are they saying? Somebody's saying something. What are they saying? And everyone around you wants to know, why are we stopping? How, you know, and you have communication with someone there. Mm-hmm. And that's almost what we have to grab a hold of. Is this amazing miracle? And really, it's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? That God can hear millions of people praying simultaneously, and he doesn't get confused. When was the last time you had a prayer answered? Because I want to suggest to you that if you're struggling at remembering the last time you had a prayer answered, you're not praying enough. I just want to, it's not even on my sermon, it's not there, but I want to remind you, you have not because you ask not. And I've really been challenged with that since Joey introduced the theme of prayer for us at the men's conference. You have not because you ask not. Sometimes I've been very convicted that what I want to bring before the Lord is just too small. I don't want to bother him with it. And really what I miss, what is happening is I'm taking away from God an opportunity to show himself strong on my behalf. Do you understand what I mean? When I choose not to pray about things, what I'm saying is, God, don't worry about showing yourself strong on my behalf. I got it. But when I'll pause and present to the Lord the simplest request, and then I see him answering those, I'm there. I'm listening. I'm not confused. I know what's going on in your life. I'm ready to answer. It can be very encouraging. So tonight I just want to look at some cool prayers in the Old Testament. Nehemiah 1. Because I think probably the best way to learn how to pray is to look at prayers in the Bible. So tonight we're just going to read some scripture and just kind of remind ourselves of some very amazing prayers. I really love Nehemiah. I remember when we preached through it. It's an amazing book.
Amen.
And it came to pass when I heard these things, these words. You remember the words? That the city's in affliction. The walls are run down. It's a mess. It came to pass as I heard these words that I sat down and wept. And I mourned certain days. And I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What'd you say, Nehemiah? What'd you say when you were praying? When your heart was heavy, you were burdened, things weren't going the way you thought they should go. What did you say? I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven and great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. I said, let thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Who'd you pray for? I prayed for the children of Israel, that thy servants, I confess sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I, my father's house have sinned. What'd you say? I said, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if I transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto thy place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, I beg you, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And then we get a commentary. For I was the king's cupbearer. And why are we looking at this? Because we want to learn how to pray better. That's what we want to do. We want to learn how to pray better. We want to look at prayers and figure out how to pray better. So what is he doing here? He's telling God what God already knows? Isn't that what he's doing? Does God need a reminder? We find this very common. This is routine business. that the prayer warriors of our Bible on a regular and consistent basis tell God what he already knows. They bring to his attention the promises that he's already made. They remind him on a regular and consistent basis of the covenants that he's made. They tell him about the Abrahamic covenant. They remind him about the words that he gave to Moses. They tell God what he already knows. That ought to be how we pray. I want to pray that way. And then in chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. And I had not been before him sad in his presence. Never before. Therefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And notice this little phrase. So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's all you get. That's it. See it? So I prayed. So here's what we have in two chapters. In chapter one, we have an amazing prayer in which he articulates all about who God is. He reminds him of the covenant. He tells him the majesty of God. He just really wears him out, right? And then what do you get in chapter two? A quickie. You see what I mean? He doesn't have time for a big prayer now, does he? Just a quick little prayer. This is like a breath prayer, just real quick. Oh, my goodness. He's giving me an opportunity. Lord, move in his heart. I mean, how fast did he pray that? You know, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, offered a quick prayer. I love that. Just a quick prayer. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever been in front of your boss on Fort Bragg somewhere? Have you ever just whipped out a quick prayer? Right? I mean, you know, the opportunity here, and I can't believe it's been presented. And so you're asking God in an amazing way right now to intervene very quickly now in the heart of this commander. So I prayed a real quick prayer. I'm just suggesting to you that sometimes our prayers are amazing and eloquent, and other times, man, it's just whoo. And what's awesome is God hears them both. There's no magic solution. It's not like I got to get it right. He just offers a quick prayer. It's so simple. It's just marvelous, just right then and there. And so I'm looking at verse 18, and I'm trying to understand here all prayer and supplication. And I want to understand the difference between these two words. And let me just offer a word of caution here. I want to caution myself and anyone who teaches the word of God. Sometimes we can make a distinction in words that the author didn't intend for us to make. So I could begin to make a big deal of prayer and supplication, somehow try to divide it up. And Paul might tell me later on, I have no idea why you're tuning that out. I've just given them two words. Or it could be that there is a clear distinction. Sometimes we just don't know. And so this word prayer, the first one is 12 times prayer and 6 times supplication and 1 time a request. So let's look at another example. 1 Samuel. I think you'll like this one just as much. 1 Samuel. All right, look at verse number 1, because how in the world, with my piddly education, can I pronounce all those words? I mean, they are amazing. What a name. Ramathaimzophim. Wow. Of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of Jethroham, the son of... No, there's no Jethro. There is Jeroham. I'm glad I provided you an opportunity to laugh. That's excellent. And on my account. All right, let's get to verse 2. and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the other one was Peninnah. Very good. And Pen had, that's what Jake does. I love it. Where's Jake? Jake Sturm does that in Bible all the time. Is Zipperoro Zip. Just Zip right there, man. That's, she has a new name. So that's, I'm going to follow his lead. His wife and to all her sons and her daughter's portions. Isn't it wonderful to go to church small enough that you can laugh?
Yeah.
Yeah. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, whew, man. I don't know why I turned here. Man, I have no idea. We're going to get there, though. Verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So now we're getting to the point of the text. We've got to go through a bunch of names there. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. You know the story. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Her husband said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden, remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. The author's doing his very best to communicate to us the distress of the scenario. We have a woman whose mouth is moving. It's quivering. Nothing's coming out. Not a prayer like Nehemiah's. Not articulate. Nothing like that at all. This is completely different. She's in such distress. Her lips are moving. Nothing's coming out. Her heart is moving and communicating to God. And Eli comes up to her and says, how long wilt thou be drunken? What nerve you have to showing up to the house of the Lord and falling on the altar, and you're up here babbling. It's no doubt you're drunk. No doubt. The keeper of the tabernacle, responsibility of making sure that, you know, God's not mocked by drunken prayers. He feels this necessity to come up here and interrupt her. How long wilt thou be drunk and put away the wine from thee? Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. We butchered all those names and worked for ourselves to get to that verse right there. You know what prayer is? It's pouring out your soul before the Lord. You just have this ability to go before God, to fall on your knees, and just talk. It's therapeutic. It's helpful. You're broken. You're distressed. She's overwhelmed. She's consumed. Bitterness has engulfed her life. And she's praying in such a state of depression that it appears she's drunk. No words are coming out, no legitimate words. We don't get the articulate, flowery words of Nehemiah. She's just wearing God out. Just pouring out her heart to God. She's just talking to God over and over and over. And she's just in distress. She pours out her soul to him. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. The abundance of her complaint? She's really bothered. She cannot believe that God has not opened up her womb. She has a complaint before God, and she is pouring out that complaint. It's legitimate. Let's face it, it's legitimate. We often struggle with why do the bad things happen to God's people? What do you think she's going through? What do you believe she is thinking? I faithfully serve the Lord. I am committed. I'm at the tabernacle. I do my duty. God, why haven't you opened my womb? She's well beyond the state of, we're just praying about this. She is now at the point that she has, in her perspective, a legitimate what? Complaint. She is broken. And she is so distressed that it looks like she's drunk. And we call that a prayer life. Call it a prayer life. All right, let's look at another one. 2 Kings. I enjoy the Old Testament. I hope you do. Hopefully I can do a little bit better with these names. Hezekiah received in verse 14 of chapter 19, received a letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I want you to see this now. Let's not miss this. So what does he get? He gets something physical from the messengers, right? Like this. I can just take something like this. So that'll be fine. Takes like this. He gets something. You see it? He got it from the messengers. This is what he does, folks. He lays it out before the Lord. He lays it out. Now, once again, does he need to do that? It's ridiculous. God knows what. No, this is, I want to show you this, Lord. I'm trying to help us understand the degree to which prayer is just so much communication. It's just what's on your heart. You're just talking to the Lord. I want to show you this, God, and you're laying it out. You could do that with some bills. You could do that with an application. You could do that with a job application. You could do that with a resume. Think about the number. You just lay it out. I want to show you this, Lord. When we're praying like this, we're isolating everyone else. Do you see what happened here? I got this from the messengers. I took this and I went to the where?
The Lord.
The house of the Lord. So this is different than Nehemiah's prayer for 1 second and run. This is different. I'm going to go have a prayer time. He says, I laid it out before the Lord. He laid it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And this is what he said. Oh, Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone. In all of the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. That reminds me of hallowed be thy name. He's opening up, not immediately with his supplication, but with what? Words of worship and adoration. He's reminding God who he is. It would do my soul well to remind God who God is. Great God of heaven and earth, creator of God of all that has ever been, ever will be. The one who died on the cross for my sins. It doesn't hurt for us a moment to give God some time. Just talk to God. Just sit there and just remind God of who God is. You'll be ministering to your soul as you do this. I promise you, if you'll try it, you'll like it. Yeah. You will not walk away a prayer time like that going, well, that was a waste of time. You will not. You will feel refreshed. And so he says, O Lord God of Israel, you who dwell between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear. Would you hear me? Open, Lord, thine eyes to see. Hear the words which hath sent him to reproach the living God. They're talking bad about you, God. That's what he's saying. They're insulting you, God. Yep, yep. Does God need to be reminded of this? Of course he doesn't need to be reminded. And yet our Lord Jesus tells us to tell the Lord what we have need of, in spite of the fact that he knows you already have need of it. They're talking bad about you over there, God. There's someone over there saying what should not be said. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. They've cast down gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood, stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beg you, I beseech you, I ask you, I plead with you, I petition you, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And that's critical. Because what you want to ask yourself when you're praying is, how will God be glorified in answering this prayer? How will God be glorified in answering this prayer? I'm going to suggest to you that there needs to be a way. I'm not giving you a rule. I'm just suggesting to you that there needs to be a way that God is glorified in answering this prayer. So when you're begging God to keep your marriage afloat, does that glorify God? Unequivocally, it does. Yeah. So is that a solid prayer? Yeah. Yeah. When you're begging God to save a soul, change a life, is that a solid prayer? Sure it is. Yeah, absolutely. You're looking for the manner in which God will be glorified, James, in answering these prayers. Amen. Yes. How will God be glorified? Because that's Hezekiah's focus here. From the very beginning of the prayer to the end of the prayer, his focus is on God and God being glorified. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I beg you, I plead with you, save thou us out of his, that's the king of Syria's, hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And that's an amazing idea right there. It's one we should focus on. So I showed you several prayers just to give you an idea of what prayer and supplication might look like. That's the only reason we went to Nehemiah. We went back to Hannah, we went and looked at Hezekiah. It's just to give you three examples from the Old Testament of what some prayer and supplication might look like. That's all. I'm talking to God about what God already knows, and I'm beseeching him to do something. That combination. And then he says, in the Spirit. So how does the Spirit help in prayer? In John 14, I'm going to give you a comforter. Thenetbible.org, thenetbible.org is an amazing website. It's another just a great resource for Christians. It's a little bit more complicated than Blue Letter Bible, but it's a great website. It talks about how do we render paraclete? How do we render it? It's a complex Greek word, that word that the King James translates comforter. It could be rendered helper or counselor. It's the Greek paraclete. From the Greek word, and then you can see the Greek word, finding an appropriate English translation for paraclete is a very difficult task. He says, no single English word has exactly the same range of meaning as the Greek word. Comforter, used by some of the old English versions, appears to be as old as Wycliffe, but today it seems to suggest a quilt or a sympathetic mourner at a funeral. Counselor is adequate, but too broad in context, like a marriage counselor or camp counselor. Helper or assistant could also be used, but it could suggest a subordinate rank. Advocate, the word chosen for this translation, has a more forensic, that is a judicial overtones than the Greek word certainly does. Now, I'm not trying to make this complicated. What I'm trying to show you is all these different words that we're trying to get to the Holy Spirit. So now I show them to you on the screen. Here they are, four of them. Advocate, helper, counselor, and comforter. Four words, all used to describe who? The Holy Spirit. Now, why are we going here with prayer? Because we're praying in the what?
Spirit.
In the Spirit. So what I'm trying to explain right now is that prepositional phrase, in the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit help praying in the Spirit? I want to give you these four words. An advocate, one that pleads the cause for another. We love an advocate. Don't go to court without an advocate. It can be a potential disaster for you to show up to court without an advocate. You need a legal technician on your behalf. You don't understand the court systems. You will get taken advantage of if you don't show up with an advocate. So now I want you to think about, I'm praying with an advocate. That's encouraging. I'm not showing up to the judge and there isn't anyone there wondering who I am. Imagine that very idea. Think about God of heaven as the judge. Think about prayer as the courtroom. And you enter into the courtroom with God as the judge and you're wondering, what's he going to say? How do I approach him and all that? And suddenly someone comes up to you called an advocate and says, let me take you to the judge. Wow. So standing next to you in front of the judge is your who? Your advocate. The single greatest lawyer on the planet is standing next to you as you get ready to petition the judge. You like that idea? All right. How about helper? One who assists another in a task. You love a helper. A helper makes everything easier. Helpers are essential to getting something done more efficiently. And then what? A counselor? So he's an advocate. He's a helper. He's a counselor. So what are you saying there? What I'm telling you is as you're praying, listen to the Holy Spirit as you're praying.
Yes.
So you're doing two things simultaneously. With your left brain, you're praying, and your right brain, whatever you are, right or left brain, you're listening. I'm praying, what should I be praying about? I'm praying, what should I be praying about? You're letting the Holy Spirit guide your prayer life. You sit down to pray about something and you're not even sure how to pray about it. What should you pray? What words you should use? And you sit there and you just silently listening and praying simultaneously. I want to be sensitive to you, Holy Spirit. Lead me in praying about the right way for this. And then, of course, the comforter, one that comforts, one that cheers, one that consoles. So what an amazing idea. That we are not left isolated in our prayer life, but instead God seals us with the Holy Spirit that has this fourfold role. And the only reason I'm getting fourfold is just from four English words that help me understand what does it mean to pray in the Spirit. That's all I'm trying to do. And so we want to listen to the Holy Spirit so that we can keep our prayers in check. Because let's face it, he's very clear. You have not because you ask not. That's awesome, right? But he doesn't stop there. He says, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you're not asking the right things. You see it? You're not asking the right things. You're not praying for what you should be praying about. How then do I make sure I don't do that? Listen to the Holy Spirit. So you could just say, Lord, is this the right thing to pray about? I want to pray the right way, Lord. I don't have an agenda. I want to pray the right way. And so you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Is the Holy Spirit ever going to lead you to pray for something that you will consume upon your lusts? No. Not at all. So there are times when we will pray and we're not even know how to pray about it. I don't know how I should be praying about this. Who's he going to pray? John Piper, the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church up in Minnesota, he's now retired, but he was, shares in a very intimate and personal way how burdened he was that the Lord would not take his parents home. He was praying that God would take his parents home. You know, they were in that stage of life where it's just absolutely miserable to continue living on this earth. You know, human beings get to those stages sometimes. They can no longer take care of themselves. They are completely and utterly dependent upon other human beings. And by means of modern medicine, we can keep people alive beyond what naturally otherwise would be kept alive. And he just shares how he didn't know how to pray. Do you pray to save their lives and keep them here? And you look and you know that. And do you pray that God, how can you pray that? You see, He becomes very transparent in this one posting that I read, in which he's just begging God to do what? And you're confused sometimes on how you should be praying about something. And you can just pray and let the Holy Spirit lead you. That's the point I'm trying to make. Okay, let's look at Romans 8 and then we'll be done. We'll stop. The last part about in the Spirit. I'll just remind you of a familiar text. You know why we're going there. You've read this verse many times, but I just want to remind you one more time of the great truth, and then we'll dismiss. Because I think that we could not look at in the Spirit without looking at this text. It's probably the strongest. Were you already familiar with it? Were you looking at it? Likewise, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps, as in like a helper, our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray. You've been there before? For we know not what we should pray. For as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What an amazing idea. And I don't have to have a second blessing. I don't have to have a speaking in tongues or anything like that. I don't have to have a charismatic experience or a Pentecostal experience or anything like that. I have the Holy Spirit in me right now, that is interceding on my behalf when I pray. So when I have no idea how to pray about something, I have no idea what the will of the Lord is, and that happens all the time, I can tell God that. I don't even know how to ask. I don't even know what I should be asking. I'm sure you've been there. I got a situation like that right now. I know you got one. I know you got a situation like that. And you can be assured that every time you go to say, I just want to pray about this right now, God, and I have no idea how I should be praying, and I have no idea what I should be saying. I'm absolutely clueless, God, as to what your will is in the situation. I could pray this way, Lord, and I could pray this way. So I'm just going to count on the fact that the Holy Spirit interceding on me is begging you to do what is right for your glory. What a thought. It's almost as though you can't get it wrong. You know what I mean? You can't get it wrong. All you have to do is just pray. Sorry, that wasn't the wrong prayer. No. The Holy Spirit is interceding, making it better for us with groanings that we can't even understand. What a mind-boggling concept. Let's pray. Dick Button, I'm going to ask you to come up, and we're going to pray for you right now. And gentlemen, if you want to come, and Kathy, you come, and ladies, I want you to lay hands on Kathy. And we're just going to pray, Dick, that the will of the Lord is done on Tuesday. Because I know that's what you want, ultimately, is the will of the Lord. Yes. And so anyone that is concerned about the campaign, come join us right now as we lay hands on Dick and Kathy. Come on in here, squeeze in here, anyone. And you don't have to come up if you want to pray right where your seat. There's just something symbolic about laying hands. And then we'll be dismissed. God, we believe with all our heart, mind, and soul that it would be a God-glorifying thing to have a born-again, evangelical, Bible-believing, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting representative in our North Carolina house. We believe that with all our heart. We believe that you have prepared this man for such a time as this, and that his desire is to serve this state in a capacity which is pleasing to you by hopefully, in some shape or form, leading our state government to be more biblical. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would move in a marvelous and mighty way many people on Tuesday to vote for Dick Button. That in those booths, they would be led by an exterior force to vote for Richard Button. That they would find themselves selecting him as a candidate because of your divine intervention. And Lord, we know that if for whatever reason Rick Glazier is elected again, that it's your will. And so we pray, God, that you would give the Buttons an amazing amount of grace to rest in the assurance that your will be done on Tuesday.
Yes.
But from our measly human perspective, God, we believe this to be your will. And so we are petitioning you to act on behalf of your servant in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You are dismissed.